Amen. Thank you, Reed. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in music this morning. Happy New Year. It is great to be with you all this morning and in this new season and new journey together. This Sunday, we're starting a three-week series on the family of God on mission. And we're going to be exploring what it means to balance and integrate mission into our lives as a family of God as we go forward in our lives together. This coming year, as we continue to learn what it means to be community and to live in community and to be missional in our community, meaning to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the places we live, work, and play, I want to challenge us to dig deeper and discover the riches and richness that comes as we do missional life together with the people in our congregation, our spiritual brothers and sisters. Now, without looking it up on your phones, can anybody say out loud the Olive Garden slogan? When you hear your family, was that Alan? Good job, Alan. All right, when you hear your family. I wonder, I don't know if that's true for Olive Garden. I do like their breadsticks and salad, though, but when you hear your family, I wonder if that's something that we experience as we are part of the church and the family of God. Is that something that we expect when we come into church and live life together? This morning, we're going to be talking about family, and specifically the family of God, and discover that God reorders the idea of family and defines it as something that is much deeper than blood alone. So let's start by just answering the real simple question of what is family? Google Dictionary defines family as a group consisting of parents and children living together in a household or all the descendants of a common ancestor. Now, this is just a real basic, clinical, maybe even, without much feeling to it, definition. But what is family and why does it matter? Well, on the one hand, family can be something that is amazing. It can be something that is blessed. It can be a good experience. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "You don't choose your family. They are God's gift to you as you are to them." And then Pope John the 23rd said that family is the first essential cell of human society. Of course, then on the other hand, family can be an immense source of pain and grief and heartache. Comedian George Carlin said famously, "The other night, ate at a nice family restaurant. Every table had an argument going." Anyone who's ever been into counseling as either the counselor or counselee knows that family will eventually get discussed. And even the healthiest person has some challenges related to their family of origin. And there's this popular sentiment that we have, blood is thicker than water, essentially meaning that family is the strongest connection that we can have. And of course, we know that in our own families, there are cases where this is true, and there are cases where this is not true. And so as we think about all of the things related to family of origin, blood family, and the biases that we have, I wonder how it affects the way that we look at the family of God. According to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, anyone who is led by the Spirit has become an adopted child of God and becomes part of this, what we're going to call this morning, Spirit family. This is what Paul says. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, when we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we live our lives led by the Spirit of God, then we become part of the family of God. We are adopted sons and daughters of the King. We are co-heirs with Christ. Now, there's this interesting and I think an important concept of family found in the ancient Greek world that we don't have today, and it's called oikos, which oikos in Greek does not mean yogurt. It actually means household. I have no idea why the yogurt company picked that as a name. But anyways, it means household. And this idea of oikos, household, extended far beyond just simply the mother and the father and the children, the idea of nuclear family as we think about it today. But it could include anybody that was in your circle. So Mike Breen, who wrote this book called Family on Mission that I'm using a lot as a reference point for our series, and he wrote another book called Oikonomics. He said that in the ancient world, oikos didn't necessarily refer to the physical structure that people lived in, but the network of relationships that constituted the household, including parents and children, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, servants, business partners, and others who function together for a common purpose. So, as we think about what it means to be the family of God as found in Scripture, what I think we're going to find is it looks a whole lot more like this idea of oikos, household, rather than the blood is thicker than water, nuclear family. And as we consider the church today as the family of God together, and God's adoption policy, that we are all a part of that family when we claim Jesus Christ and follow the Spirit, we come to this big truth, that the family of God is made up of any person who calls Jesus Lord and is committed to God's mission of salvation for the whole world. And this can include blood family, but it will most definitely include spirit family. So, let's dive in a little deeper to this idea of family of God as being people who are led by the Spirit together. And consider why we are called to be a part of this family and why it matters that we are part of this family. And in order to do so, to think about these things, we're going to look at four propositions this morning. And these are found in your outline, which are either white or green, if you want to follow along. The first proposition is that God made humankind in order to be in relationship with one another. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we start with the Genesis 1 telling of the creation of humanity, which in Genesis 1 says that male and female were made at the same time, and both were made in the image of God, given rule over the world and called good. And then we come over to Genesis 2, in which we find that God has created Adam first and recognized that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And so he creates Eve out of Adam's own body to be a partner and a friend and a companion for Adam. And this is what it says briefly in Genesis 2:18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So, God made us to be in relationship with one another. That's the first proposition. The second is that God made family, so that could be siblings, that could be parents, that could be spouses, that could be children, or any other extension of that, as a fulfillment for that relational need. When God sent Jesus into earth to be born as a baby boy, as we celebrated at Christmas time, he sent him into a family with a human mother and a human father and human siblings. We also know that he had at least one aunt and uncle and cousin with John the Baptist and his parents. Jesus, being put in this position, shows us that God valued family relationships. So God gave us families for fulfillment for that relational need. But as Reed noted earlier, and I think it's really important to say, that not everybody experiences these family relationships in the same way. For some, those relationships are very healthy and good and fulfilling. For some people, those relationships are very toxic and unhealthy. And we see examples of that in Scripture. See the brothers Cain and Abel in the first murder. Then we see the brothers Jacob and Esau, and they have sibling rivalry between the two. And Jacob tricks Esau into giving up his inheritance. And then their parents, Isaac and Rebekah, we see Isaac favoring the one son and Rebekah favoring the other son, and that doesn't go well either. And if you think about your own families, all of us can think about specific relationships that are very good and healthy and others that we might call toxic or unhealthy. But always family relationships offer us challenges. So God gives us family relationships as a fulfillment of our need to be in community, but they offer us challenges. Our third proposition is that God blesses marriage and singleness. Now this might be kind of odd, but I think this is important to talk about. As we think about what it means to be in relationship with one another and what it means to be in families within the larger family of God, it's important to recognize that marriage and having children, marriage and not having children, and singleness are all things that have been blessed and ordained by God, and they all have their advantages and disadvantages. Both Jesus and Paul teach that singleness is something that has its advantages, especially when it comes to serving the kingdom of God. They say that single people don't have to split their attention between loving and serving a spouse and loving and serving God. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 19, 1 through 12. The disciples said to him, he was talking about the situation of divorce, Jesus was, and the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs, or those who choose to live single, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. So, in this scripture, the disciples realize, hey, marriage is really hard. Why would you even do this if it's so hard? And Jesus said, hey, you're right. But not everybody can live in that way. But some people can. And if they choose to live that way, they can do it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Although this isn't something many can follow. And then Paul echoes these same ideas in 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this not this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So singleness is a choice. There can be a choice. And it's not just about being alone and being unable to find a spouse. And I think in our world today and in the church, it can feel like singleness is a burden, or it's just what happens when you can't find a spouse. And that's not what Scripture is saying. It's saying that there are benefits that cannot be found in marriage. And it can be a position blessed by God and should be honored as a legitimate part of the family of God. Now, we also have teachings in Scripture about marriage and the benefits of marriage, and that God gave us marriage as a gift to those who want to find fulfillment in relationship with each other. This was established from the very beginning. When God made Adam and then God made Eve, they came together in body and spirit and they were committed. This is what Genesis 2:23 through 24 says. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Both singleness and marriage are sacred and legitimate ways to live. And although one leads to creating and extending the blood family, as we talk about it, neither one excludes somebody from participating fully and completely in the spirit family of God. So, first we have that God created all of us to be in relationship with one another, in some kind of relationship. Secondly, we have that family is a natural fulfillment of that relational need, recognizing, of course, that some experience family is good, some experience family is challenging. Third, that marriage and singleness are both legitimate and valuable parts of living out that family relationship. And so our final proposition then is, all of these things considered, God reorders the definition of family. So humankind, we're made to be in relationship with one another. God gives us parents, God gives us siblings, God gives us children, aunts and uncles, and friends as a way to live out those relational needs. We know that not all family situations are healthy and can be toxic. We know that God blesses marriage and singleness both, but ultimately we are called to be a part of the family of God. This is a family bound by spirit, not by blood necessarily. So what does it mean and what does it take to be a part of this God family? And how do we order this new family in relationship with and considering our own blood families that are important to us? So, in order to answer that question, let's turn back to the scripture that Reed read for us this morning and how Jesus responds to and prioritizes his own blood family and his spirit family. I'm going to just read verses 31 through 34. This is what happens. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." So, in this passage, we see Jesus gathered with his disciples and sitting around in a house, and his mother and his brothers come to get him, and he enacts this direct confrontation between what is blood family and what is spirit family. And he makes the conclusive statement that true family is family that is bonded in the Spirit of God. Now, that being said, I want to point this out. He doesn't disregard blood family or say that blood family cannot be a part of this spirit family. As harsh and as difficult as it might be to hear these words that Jesus said to his mom, and we think about the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father, this doesn't seem to be honoring her. Yet Jesus still cares for Mary. We see in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, when Jesus is on the cross getting ready to die, and Mary is standing there at the foot of the cross. Jesus looks to Mary, and then he looks at the disciple John, and this is what he says, "Woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus was still concerned with Mary. He wanted to make sure in that culture, a single woman without the oldest son like that was not going to live very well. He wanted to make sure she was taken care of. So Jesus did still care for Mary in spite of this apparent dismissal that we have here in Mark. And then we also see that some of his siblings come into the Christian fold. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, was a critical leader in the early church. And he helped to unite the two sides of the church, the Gentiles and the Jews. So Jesus wasn't saying here that blood family was unimportant or that blood family couldn't also be part of the spirit family or family of God. But he was saying that our first family is the family of God, that it is made up of all of those bonded together by spirit, and that if blood is thicker than water, then spirit is thicker than blood. The family of God is made up of all of us who call Jesus Christ Lord and who are committed to God's mission of salvation to the world. This can include blood family, but it will most definitely include spirit family. And so that being said, how do we today respond to Jesus' teachings about the family of God? Well, first, I'm sure you already have, but consider your own experiences with your family of origin. Is it something that you would say has mostly been good and healthy and life-giving? Are there parts of it that have been challenging and not so healthy or difficult or damaging or even toxic? And what parts of this history with your family of origin have you brought into the family of God, so that you have certain expectations of people or certain ways that you live and respond to your brothers and sisters in Christ? If your experience with your family of origin has been really healthy and good, how do you use the best of those experiences in the way that you live with your church family? And then, as we think about our own families, and especially our nuclear families and our good family experiences, how do we be present to those people, but also avoid making them such an idol that others around us who could benefit from being in a spirit relationship with us, and we could benefit from being in a spirit relationship with them, aren't shut out? So how do we who have good, healthy family experiences not close ourselves off to the rest of the family of God? Then for those of us who may have had damaging or unhealthy family experiences, how have we sought healing from those? Have we sought forgiveness from others or to forgive others? Have we looked into counseling or ways to work through the things that have hurt us or damaged us? Have we looked into mediation to deal with the conflicts that might exist between ourselves and others and our families? And what negative experiences that we have had with our family of origin do we bring into the family of God? Because ultimately, positive or negative, whatever we've experienced in our own family, that's going to affect the way that we see our church family together. As we think about Oak Grove as a larger whole, how have we invited people to join the family of God here? I think in order to consider this question, we have to think about reframing the way we look at family from nuclear family to that oikos, household family idea, so that we can genuinely include others who aren't related to us by blood or by last name. We are, at this church, made up of very different people from very different backgrounds who have very different family experiences. How do we join together to be one large, fun, but sometimes dysfunctional family? And then how can we as a church become better at celebrating singleness as an ordained choice under God and make sure that both single people and married couples without children are just as much of a part of the family of God as anybody else? There are opportunities that we have as a church to invite people to experience this family together. We think about Sunday school. We think about our missional discipleship groups, our small group gatherings, maybe some of our home gatherings. If we are involved in any of these groups, how good of a job are we doing in making sure that we are open to receiving others? And then I think, finally, it's safe to say that not everybody experiences Oak Grove as a family. And for some, this may just be a place that they come to church on Sunday mornings. And so I wonder, are we looking around us and making sure that everybody at least has the opportunity to join in this family here? To be a part of this spirit family, bonded together by our love for Jesus Christ and our love for one another. Are we making sure to the best of our ability that we as a family of God here are bound by the Spirit of God and not by last name or separated by age or town that we are from or any other particular thing? As we continue on in this series together over the next couple of weeks, looking at what it means to do mission together as the family of God, let's first start with some commitments to one another. Let us commit that because of the Spirit of God that lives within me and lives within all of you, that you are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that I will care for you, and you will care for me, and we will care for each other just as we would our own relatives. And that we would commit to doing life together as people following Jesus Christ to the best of our abilities. How can we then live together in this way, knowing that we are bringing an awful lot of flaws into the scenario? And that there's going to be dysfunction in the family of God, just like there's dysfunction in our blood families. Well, I want to close with this encouragement from Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is what Paul says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As we journey together as the family of God here at Oak Grove, let us bear with one another. Let us have compassion and kindness towards one another. Let us embrace one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we do mission and life together, let us pray. Almighty God, I'm thankful this morning for everybody here and for what they mean in my life. And God, that we are bound together by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we all bring our own experiences of blood family into this place, some good and some not so good. And God, for those good experiences, Lord, we thank you. And we bless you and we ask that those can continue on in the ways we treat each other. For those unhealthy experiences, God, I pray for healing and hope. God, that you might turn those things that have been used to hurt us into areas of strength. And God, as we learn what it means to be a family of God together first, and as we come together with many different backgrounds and many different family makeup and situation, Lord, may we all feel like we are legitimate and accepted parts of this family, whether we are ones who have a very extended family within the church or ones who are here by ourselves. God, that we are all important pieces of this puzzle that you call Oak Grove. God, I thank you for each and every person in this morning, here this morning. I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. I invite the worship team forward to lead us in a response song.